Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Hi, everyone. Today we're digging into insights from two recent messages by Pastor Tim Travis.
That's right. The first is Asking for the Old Paths, Part 2, which is based on Jeremiah chapter 6.
And the second one is Our Walk in Christ, Part 1, and that's from Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses.
So our mission here really is to pull out the key ideas about living a Christian life right now in today's world. We're going straight to these sermons for that.
Yeah, we want to kind of unpack what Pastor Travis shared and see how it applies to us, to you listening.
Absolutely. And just a quick note, if you want to hear the full sermons, they're definitely worth a listen.
Oh, for sure. You can find them on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, Apple Podcasts.
Mm-hmm.
Just go to faithwayfbc.com. All the info's there.
Great. Okay, so let's jump into that first one, Asking for the Old Paths. When Pastor Travis talks about old paths, it's not just about, like, being stuck in the past, is it?
No, not at all. That verse in Jeremiah 6:16, Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. It's not about nostalgia. It's a call, really, to get back to God's foundational, proven ways of doing things.
Like finding the reliable route instead of trying every new shortcut.
Exactly. It's like God's given us a map that works. The sermon hints that maybe some of these quote-unquote new paths people try, well, maybe they're not leading where we hope.
And is there a sense in the sermon that these new paths are maybe failing, like less real change happening?
Yeah, there's definitely a concern voiced about maybe a decline in deep conversions and genuine repentance. It makes you wonder, are we sometimes ignoring the wisdom that's already there? You know?
So the guidance is already provided. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, so to speak.
That's the idea. God's laid out the path in his word. It's about following that guidance. And it's not blind faith either. The sermon stresses it's a reasoned faith. You believe in God, you trust the Bible as his word.
Makes sense. Now, Pastor Travis brought up a quote, something about believers needing to show up, from V.R. Lincoln.
Right. That connects directly. If we want revival, if we want to walk these old paths, we actually need to be there, be present, be faithful. God isn't going to force revival on empty chairs, you know.
Our participation matters.
It's crucial. We have to show up, and that leads right into obedience.
Following that well-worn and proven path, as the sermon puts it, why is obedience so central here?
Well, if God created us,
yeah.
He knows what's best, right? So obeying his instructions, following that path,
yes.
It's just smart. It aligns us with how things are meant to work.
And the sermon sees a lack of that, a defiance.
It points to a kind of defiance against God's ways in society today, yeah. A turning away from that path of obedience.
It also mentions Jeremiah 5:1 about God searching for just one faithful person.
That's a powerful verse. God looking for just one person in Jerusalem, acting justly, seeking truth.
Mm.
And he'd pardon the city. It highlights how much individual faithfulness matters, doesn't it?
Wow. And the story of the 10 lepers with only one coming back to say thanks.
Yeah, Luke 17. That really drives home the point about gratitude or the lack of it. 10 healed, one thankful. The sermon uses it to ask, well, where are you? Are you thankful or is Jesus just like a spare tire you pull out in emergencies?
Oof. That spare tire analogy hits hard. Don't wait for a crisis.
Exactly. It's a call for consistent faith. And then things get really interesting when the sermon talks about who might actually end up in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that was unexpected. Mentioning people like the Son of Sam, Tex Watson, Ted Bundy finding faith in prison.
Right. It completely challenges our assumptions, doesn't it? It shows God's grace reaches places we wouldn't expect, and that just looking religious on the outside doesn't guarantee anything. It's about genuine heart change.
A real reminder about grace. Then it shifts to Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. What's the link there?
The link is that they showed up. They were present, available, responsive when God called. Their faith wasn't passive. It was active.
Yeah.
They were there.
Unlike, say, missing the cruise ship or the groom being a no-show at the wedding, those analogies the sermon used.
Yeah, those paint a picture of what happens when you're absent, you miss out.
Yeah.
Daniel and his friends are the opposite example, right? They were present and faithful despite the pressure in Babylon.
And they stood out because of it.
They really did. Which leads to that call in 2 Peter 3:1 to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless when Jesus returns.
What does that peace look like, according to the sermon?
It's not about having no problems. It's the peace from God's presence within you, even when life is chaotic. It's about that relationship.
Which brings us back to needing God's presence, like Moses insisted in Exodus 33.
Exactly. Moses knew they couldn't go on without God's presence.
Yeah.
And the sermon also reminds us from 1 Corinthians that it's all for his glory, not ours.
And this whole issue of absence, The sermon traces it way back.
All the way back to the garden, yeah. Adam and Eve hiding from God, that impulse to run from God instead of to him.
Then the sermon looks at defiance today.
It points to specific examples in society, like shifts in views on gender, things happening in schools, rejection of traditional values, seeing them as evidence of pushing back against God's established order. It's presenting an observation from the pulpit.
And it contrasts that with a different kind of defiance, like standing up against evil.
Right. Using the example of those who risked everything to save Jews during the Holocaust. That's defiance for God against evil. Very different from defiance against God. And it stresses, never underestimate reaching even one person.
There's also a point about good being called evil and evil good.
Yeah, a perceived reversal of values. What used to be seen as right is now wrong, and vice versa. A consequence, the sermon argues, of drifting from God's standards.
And it compares attendance at, say, concerts or games versus church.
Asking tough questions about priorities, basically. Where do we choose to be present? And it suggests this defiance often leads to distraction. David and Bathsheba being the prime example.
That moment of distraction cost him dearly.
Immensely. And the sermon connects it to us, how letting our guard down, maybe fueled by a bit of defiance, can make us vulnerable.
Mm.
And that distraction, it can lead to delusion.
Thinking everything's fine spiritually when it's really not.
Exactly. A dangerous place to be. And that delusion, the sermon warns, ultimately leads towards destruction, referencing Isaiah 30 about rejecting God's word.
What are the consequences mentioned? For believers and unbelievers.
For believers, it could be conviction, God's discipline, maybe even being called home early. For the unsaved, it's described as self-destruction. Often, the sermon suggests we're our own biggest problem.
Our own worst enemy.
Yeah. And the world often runs on this no hope idea from Jeremiah 18. Let's just do whatever we want because there's no hope anyway.
Like in the time of the judges, everyone did what they thought was right.
Precisely. Subjective morality, which is chaos.
Mm.
Then there's the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21.
The one who said no but did the work versus the one who said yes but didn't.
A perfect picture of real obedience versus just saying the right things.
Mm.
Which leads back to the call from John 12. Walk while ye have the light.
The time is now.
Right. Don't wait. And the conclusion loops back. Ask for the old paths, walk in God's good way, and find that rest for your souls.
Okay, powerful stuff. Now let's shift to the second sermon, Our Walk in Christ, Part 1. This sounds more practical, maybe.
Definitely. It moves from our wealth in Christ, all the blessings and identity we have, to our walk. How do we actually live this out? That's Ephesians 4:1-16.
So walk just means our lifestyle, our behavior.
Exactly. Manner of living, conduct, behavior.
Yeah.
And Ephesians 4-6 tells us how to walk, specifically in five ways.
Which are?
Walk worthy of our calling. Not like unbelievers walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. And walk circumspectly or carefully. This sermon starts digging into that first one. Walking worthy of our vocation.
And vocation here isn't just your job, right? It's bigger than that.
Much bigger. It's our calling in Christ. Every single believer is called to serve him, no matter their day job. And to walk worthily, the sermon says, starts with the right attitude.
Okay, what attitudes are highlighted?
Four key ones. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love.
Let's break those down. Lowliness is humility, opposite of pride.
Right. Countercultural, really. Instead of self-promotion, it's humility. Then meekness, which isn't weakness at all, it's strength under control, gentleness. Think Moses, think Jesus.
Power held back. Got it. Long-suffering.
Patience. Endurance. Not giving up easily on people or situations. The sermon points to Job, to the prophet, just hanging in there.
And forbearing in love. That sounds like putting up with people.
Kind of, but with love. It's about accepting people unconditionally, loving them as people, even when you have to reject or disagree with their sin or their choices. The sermon uses a tough example, like navigating issues around gender identity in the church. Love the person. Hold to biblical truth.
That's a tricky balance, loving people without compromising truth.
It really is. Then the second big thing for our walk is unity. Ephesians 4:3 talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Endeavoring sounds like it takes work.
It absolutely does. Yeah. It's not automatic. And the sermon clarifies, unity isn't uniformity. We don't all become identical. It's about harmony, focusing on Christ together.
And it's the Holy Spirit's unity we're trying to keep.
Exactly. It's his work, but we have to actively protect it. Nurture it.
Hmm.
But, and this is crucial, that unity needs a solid foundation.
The doctrine part. Ephesians 4:4-6 lists the ones, right?
Yes. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. The sermon really emphasizes this. True unity rests on shared core beliefs. Amos 3.3, can two walk together, except they be agreed?
Makes sense. You can't have real unity if you fundamentally disagree on who God is or who Jesus is.
Precisely. And it even references Romans 16, warning about those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. Be discerning.
So it cautions against unity that papers over major doctrinal differences, like some ecumenical efforts might.
Yeah, it raises that concern. Ooh. Praying together is good, but if you're praying with someone who denies the deity of Christ, for example, what kind of unity is that, really? Mm. The sermon details each one, the universal body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, our hope of eternity, Jesus as Lord, the faith, meaning the core doctrines, water baptism, the one God.
So purity of doctrine comes first. James 3.1, even first pure, then peaceable.
That's the principle highlighted. Then thirdly, unity actually loves our differences specifically, our spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4.7.
So our unique gifts contribute to unity. How does that work?
Because God gives us different gifts, teaching, serving, mercy, leadership, whatever, for the purpose of building up the whole body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talk all about this. They're tools for building, not toys for showing off or weapons for fighting.
Unlike maybe how the Corinthians were using some gifts.
Exactly. The sermon contrasts purposeful use with the chaos described in 1 Corinthians 14. And these gifts, they're given personally by Christ.
Okay, and the last point about unity in this section, gifted leaders.
All right. Ephesians 4.11 lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their role is vital for unity and maturity.
How so? What do they do?
Their job description basically is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They equip us to serve and build up the church.
Does the sermon talk about apostles and prophets today?
It does. It explains their foundational role in receiving and recording God's revelation is done. The Bible is complete. But the function of prophecy, meaning proclaiming and explaining God's revealed word, continues. Evangelists share the gospel.
And pastors and teachers.
Teaching pastors, specifically feed the flock. They equip the saints through diligently teaching God's word. Think Acts 20.28, 1 Peter 5.2. This leads to growth, maturity, protection from false doctrine.
And ultimately more unity because people are grounded in the truth.
Exactly. The goal is mature believers working together effectively. And the sermon notes it will continue. Looking at putting off the old life, putting on the new, the armor of God, marriage, practical living based on this doctrine.
So a lot packed into just the first part of that sermon. The attitude and the foundation for unity seem key.
Absolutely. Attitude and unity built on truth.
Well, we hope this deep dive into these sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church has given you some valuable things to chew on for your own walk of faith.
Yeah, maybe take some time to think about that call to the old paths. What does that mean for you? And the practical steps for our walk in Christ.
Maybe ask yourself, are there areas in my attitude or how I pursue unity with other believers that, you know, might need some attention?
And remember, if you want the full context, we really do encourage you to listen to the complete sermons. You can find them easily via faithwayfbc.com.
Thank you so much for joining us for this deep dive.